Why don't you go ahead and stand as we continue our time of worship and song.
Bring you more than a song, for a song it is.
Go ahead and be seated.
So teach us this morning more of what it means to be worshipers of you, Lord. So I thank you for this opportunity for us as a church to present ourselves before you, to look to you, to root ourselves in you, to abide in you together. And so, God, I just thank you. You are so, so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Good to be with you this morning. It does feel like fall. I'm not used to it yet. But it is fall. It's September. Well, it's actually not technically fall yet, right? Like a week or so left? Come on, weather! But our fall series, we're doing this five-week series we're calling We Are. And we're thinking about who it is that God has called us to be. What are the distinctives of our church? And I don't mean distinctives like different, because almost every church that is looking to the scriptures is going to be these things, or wants to be these things. But these are the core values that we used to describe who we are, and also just who we aspire to be, how we want to grow, who we want to become. So we're looking at these different things. Last week we talked about being a community church. Today we're talking about being a worshiping church. We'll talk about being a growing church, a generous church, and a reflective church. A reflective church that reflects God's story, invites people into that. So we're going through this slowly, or for the next few weeks, and this morning we're thinking about being a worshiping church. And how many of you guys are double P worshiping spellers? This is like a thing. You're not really sure? There's like this. There's a debate out there, just so you know, of how many P's. I'm a one P guy. Both are actually allowed, but the English, like British English, uses a one P, two P's, and American English usually uses one. And so I'm a Yankee, so I'll use one P, and that's the right way to do it. But we're thinking this morning about being a worshiping church. And worship, it's a very religious word, isn't it? Like, it evokes lots of religious feelings, and it is a very religious word. Worship, simply defined, is to ascribe honor, glory, reverence, adoration, love, and thanksgiving. So to give these things in response to who God is. And so we worship God, and we recognize that He is holy and awesome and beautiful and compassionate and loving, and we respond with thanks and praise. The number one repeated command in the Scriptures is to praise God, to worship God. It's repeated all throughout there. Even the word hallelujah is a command, praise God. So it's all throughout the Scriptures to worship God, to praise God. We sang about that. It's all throughout there. And often worship is related to music. Not entirely, but music and worship have a serious overlay in the Venn diagram of the Bible. There's over 500 positive references to music and to singing in the Bible, and many of those are direct commands to actually sing praises. And so that's why we do that. That's why every week we worship together through music. We sing these songs together and use that as an ability for us to take our attentions and our words and be united together and worship God together. That is why we do that. And so when we say the word worship, probably even in a room like this, there's a lot of different thoughts and feelings and images that might come to mind of what we think of when we hear the word worship. Maybe based off of where we grew up, if we have a faith background and all the different things that come into mind. I grew up in church. I've been going to church my whole life, and I'm really grateful for that. And worship, when it comes into my mind, I think of mostly singing songs. And I think of gathering together like we're doing right now, which I've done on most Sundays my entire life. And so for me, when I think about worship as a kid, worship was the part of the service that was a little less boring than when the guy was talking. You know, and so I kind of like the music, you know, because it's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. And I started to like certain songs and these songs started to inform how I thought about God, and they taught me a lot. And so worship music had a big impact on me growing up. And then as my faith really became my own as a teenager and an adolescent, worship, and specifically music, became a big part of my own response to God and loving Him and singing songs like we did this morning and have been doing this morning. Became a way for me to focus my attention on God. It became a way for me to sing songs with other people and pay attention to who God was. And I thought, this is really neat. This is really special. When I think about worship, one of the strongest memories I have is the summer of 1996, when I was 16 years old. I spent 2 weeks in Panama, on the way like western side of Panama, in the city of David, which is almost like Costa Rica, like it's way over on that side. And I was there with a group of like 15 other teenagers from all over the U.S. We had gotten together and spent a week or 2 weeks working with a missionary that was down there and some local church plants and this tribe of the Guaymé Indians that we worked with down there and helped VBS. And it just was a really amazing experience for me to learn how to be around these other Christians in parts of the world. But on this side of Panama, the way that we traveled around all over was in this giant retired army truck, like this big, burly truck that was just a big open area in the back with canvas over the top and totally unsafe. We all just piled into this thing and drove around the mountains in western Panama. It was incredible, like so cool, this big rumbling truck. But it rained a lot there, like all the time. But what sticks out, one of the things that sticks out about that trip, which I just loved, it was so formative. I made these incredible relationships with these people I had just met, and we were so focused together on mission. And in the truck, we would just sing worship songs all the time. Like, we'd be in there for hours sometimes, driving around to different places, and somebody would start singing. And it was like these voices just filling this canvas enclosed area as the rain pitter-pattered on the top of us, and just song after song. And it was the first time in my life, I think I remember just feeling just totally a reckless abandon in worship, right? Like, we're singing these songs, and we're just enamored by who God is, how He loves us, and together, and we would lift our voices so loud and just praying so fervently and worshiping, and people would read a scripture sometimes, and it just was really beautiful. And then we'd get out, and we'd spend a day with a church somewhere, or digging holes, you know, up in the mountains to as a project or whatever, and we'd sing, and it just was such a powerful moment for me. And so music and worship and anything that helps me ascribe honor and glory to God has been an important part of my life. I even learned to love the hymns that bored me as a kid, and as I've grown, I've learned to appreciate different forms of Christian worship, you know, the free-flowing ones or the really liturgical ones that I thought were boring as a kid, but I actually see some real beauty in now. And so maybe there's a lot of different ways you feel about worship. I've also learned that worship can be done poorly. Like worship, especially when it comes to music and corporate worship, it can become performative. It can become empty and rote. It can be emotionally manipulative, you know, sometimes. It can be human-centered or just a form of entertainment. And so there's some ways we can get it wrong. But it's one of those things God invites us to do, to worship Him. And we want to be a worshiping church. So if you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 29. We're going to be in that primarily this morning. But worship, as at least in my life, and I know for many of you, it's a deeply personal response to God. About being able, this God who loves me and knows me and I believe died for me, that I can pour out my heart to Him and worship is so deeply personal, and I can respond to God's love. So it is deeply personal, but it's also deeply communal. And when we see worship in the Bible, not just the singing, but the acts of corporate worship, it's a thing we do together to present ourselves together before God. So we worship together as a church, and that includes, like we said, singing, but also prayer. And even preaching is a form of worship, sharing of the Lord's Supper like we do on the first Sunday of every month, giving of our tithes and our offerings. And I'm really grateful that like our bank takes care of our giving, like it just sends a check every month. It's, you know, auto. It's a good way to do your tithes and offerings. Thank you if you do that. But I got to tell you, I do miss like the act of the worshipful act of turning something over, but that's part of it, is giving a fellowship with each other, sharing meals with each other, serving with each other. And so we desire to be a community of worshipers that worship God together. It's a key part of our purpose as people of God, to worship Him together. And like we said, there's many commands in the Bible to worship God, specifically related to music sometimes. And one of the, what's called a praise psalm, is Psalm 29, and I'm going to read that this morning, and we're going to use that as our jumping off spot to think about worshiping God together. So here's Psalm 29. And as I read this, listen for why God is worthy of worship and what that looks like. So just follow along and just listen for the reasons we have to worship God. Here's what it says. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and all in His temple cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with strength. All right, praise psalm. Ascribe glory to the Lord. What are some of the things you heard there about why God is worthy of worship and praise? How is God described? What is this? What's that? Holiness. He's amazing. He's so other, right? Yes. Just pop. Go ahead. Majesty. Yep. Yeah, He gives peace. Powerful. The psalm offers a big view of God, doesn't it? He's powerful. Even His voice shakes the earth, you know? And we cry glory in response to Him, that God is powerful and awesome and majestic. And if we saw Him in all of His glory, we would fall on our faces, because that's what humans do before God. All right, so Psalm 29, this incredible praise psalm about responding to God's power. Now, if you read the next psalm, I'm going to read the first four verses of it. Now listen to this. Listen to this praise psalm about why God is worthy of worship. I will exalt You, O Lord, for You lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I call to You for help, and You healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, You, His faithful people. Praise His holy name. Why do we worship here? What do we see in Psalm 30? What's the reason for worship? Yeah, what God has done, right? You heard me. You helped me. You were there with me. God, You are present with me. So we have, just right back to back, I love these two psalms next to each other, because we see God is worthy of worship because He's so awesome and powerful. And then also, God is worthy of worship because He is a compassionate God who loves us, and He extends grace and mercy to us when we need it. And so, in response, we sing praises to the Lord. And so, worship ultimately is about responding to God. It's responding to who God is and responding to what God has done. And when we can really wrap our brains around how awesome and incredible and compassionate and good God is, the result is praise, is worship. We often say that worship is paying attention to God and responding appropriately. So if we can pay attention to who God is, how He's revealed Himself to us, then we respond the right way, is with worship. When I think about worship, I often think about this quote from the book Anne of Green Gables, which our family read a few years ago on audiobook, like in the car. And Anne, when she goes to live with Marilla and what's his name? Matthew, thank you. She sees this pond that she coins. What does she call the pond? Does anybody know? The Lake of Shining Waters. And Anne has this great imagination, and she sees the Lake of Shining Waters and thinks it's so beautiful. And she says, it's so lovely. It's the only thing I've ever seen that can't be improved by imagination. And I think, I think, isn't that what worship is, right? When we can accurately get a picture of who God is, God is the only, I mean, no offense to the Lake of Shining Waters, but it's really only God is the only thing we can't improve upon imagination. He's perfect. He's awesome. And so if we can get a glimpse of him, we go, whoa. Whoa, yay, God. Whoa, thank you, God. Wow, praise God. Oftentimes, we don't treat worship as a response to God, but something to get from God. But worship, really, I do believe that when we can picture who God is, it's what happens when we have that joyful, ecstatic, like, response to God's goodness and his beauty. Oftentimes, other religions, especially pagan religions, like, worship is a way to get something from God. It's not a response. It's manipulation. It's, okay, I'm going to offer this sacrifice to this pagan deity because I want rain, or I want this job, or I want this to work out well for me. So I'm going to offer these things in hopes that this faraway deity offers me some sort of help, you know. Christian worship is not that. You can't worship God so that it's too late for that. He already loves you. But we worship God because of who he is and what he's already done. And so it's a way of responding to God. So we don't worship to try and manipulate God into getting something we want from him. And there's this thing that has dogged the Christian faith since the very beginning, and it's often called the prosperity gospel. Have you heard this before? The idea that, well, if I just do the right things and God, I worship God the right way, he's going to bless me and I'm going to become healthy and wealthy and everything is going to work out well for me. And there are some people that will endorse the prosperity gospel, but most Christians, I think, rightfully reject it. Be like, no, this isn't how God speaks to us. However, I think a lot of us get a little bit of the prosperity gospel into our minds, where we start to think like, oh no, God does owe me something because of my worship and my devotion. And sometimes we can say things like, oh, my whole life, or their whole life, this person worshiped God and served God and was faithful to God and preached the gospel and did this and that, and then they still get cancer. Or then this happens. What happened? Why would God do that? And so we have to remember that we don't worship God because we expect him to do something good for us, but because God has done something good for us and because of who God is. So we need to be careful that we don't treat it like a, well, I'm just going to cover my bases and worship God so that he approves of me or will forgive me or be kind to me. No, he's already done those things. And so we worship him in response. And so as a worship as a response, we want to live our lives in such a way that we can pay attention to God. This last summer, we spent this summer looking at some of the spiritual disciplines and practices. So many of those are about paying attention to God and recognizing him. And we want to be worshipers, but we also want to be effective worshipers, the kind the Bible holds up as pleasing to him. So our worship is not only a response, but we also want to have on-target worship, meaning that we want our worship to be directed towards the right thing. As human beings, stained by sin, like we are so focused on ourselves. And part of what worship does is it takes the focus off of ourselves and puts it onto God, where it belongs. Augustine of Hippo coined the term in Latin, homo incurvatus en se, which means humanity turned in on itself. And Martin Luther also used this phrase often to talk about, we have this idea that we're curved in on ourselves, and sin curves us in on ourselves and focuses on ourselves that leads to destruction. And so our task as worshipers is to take the attention off of ourselves as the center of our lives and learn to put Jesus on the throne of our lives. And it's a lifelong process of learning that. And so proper worship takes the attention off of ourselves and puts it onto who God is. And so that's our goal, is to worship the Lord your God only, is what he told his people in Deuteronomy. Don't follow other gods. Don't follow yourselves. And we need this reminder even now because I think we are natural idolaters. Not only are we curved in on ourselves, we tend to make created things into ultimate things in our lives. And we tend to build our lives around things that we seek to be our source of foundation and purpose and hope that are not Yahweh, that aren't God. And we need to remove that. We look to stuff or accomplishments to give ourselves security and meaning and foundation for our lives. I remember, especially as a kid, I remember reading the Bible and hearing these stories about people worshiping idols, and God really doesn't want his people to worship idols. And I'd be like, I don't get it. What is the temptation? to worship a statue. I was like, there's a lot of sin I'm tempted to, but that, I don't get it, you know? But I think that even because we might not have like pagan worship of idols around us, it doesn't mean we're not just as much idolaters. And in fact, if you look at the Old Testament, when God's people settled into Canaan, God really didn't want them to worship the gods that they were worshiping there. You guys know what the chief deity was that would worship among the Canaanites was, his name? Baal. Yeah, Baal was worshipped, and a lot of people were swept away into worshiping Baal. Baal was the storm god, the god of rain, the god of prosperity and money and power. There was another goddess, Asherah, who was kind of a counterpart with Baal, and you read about Asherah poles being torn down. Asherah was the goddess of fertility and of sex. And so the idols that were most tempting to God's people were the god of Baal, who was the god of prosperity and money and wealth and power, and the goddess of sex. Do these false gods still have power over human beings today? Yes, 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 yes. And so as worshipers of God, we need to recognize not only that we put ourselves on the center, but there are rival idols that are very tempting and enticing and will destroy our lives. And I think, you know, money and the ability to control ourselves and things and to find our security there and greed, dangerous. Jesus calls money a rival god, mammon. And sex as this gift God created as like the ultimate giving of ourselves and a covenant marriage, like becomes like transactional and this identity piece and is so cheapened. And so we have to be careful of not only these gods, but all other types of gods, because there are other idols that will grip our hearts. And so we need to come before God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, Lord, test me and seek me. Search my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me, because we have an ability to take other things and let them wrap their tendrils around our hearts. And God wants us to be worshipers of Him, not of lesser things. The prophet Jonah had a lot of issues. Like, he's not a really admirable prophet, if you've ever read the book of Jonah. It doesn't end well. It doesn't go well in the middle or the beginning. Like, there's one part where Jonah prays a good prayer in the belly of the fish. And he says this in Jonah 2:8. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And so when we cling to worthless idols, we forfeit God's grace and goodness in our lives. And so we need to be honest about what types of things are we making the central parts of our lives. And there are even good things that we turn into idols. And we have to be careful that we worship the Lord our God and serve Him. So we got to be careful of the target of our worship. And then we also have to recognize that worship is more than lip service. It's more than just the words, more than showing up to church, more than writing a check, whatever. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, the Lord says, "These people come to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules." We can miss the point in worship. God says, their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but they're not my... These are scary, scary words that we can miss the point and think that it's just about these acts of worship, and then God's going to like us, you know. I remember we used to sing this song, worship song, that says, "I will sing until I sense a smile on your face." Meaning like, I'm just going to keep singing until you're happy, God. And I'm like, well, I get what you're saying, but it's more than that, because God doesn't just want to hear us say, "I love you." He wants our hearts to say, "Lord, I love you. I belong to you." That we would be in step with Him, in line with Him. Jesus' half-brother, James, said a religion, and this word translated as religion can also be translated as worship in the New Testament, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That we live in the world without becoming twisted up and messed up by the messiness of it, but then that we would look after orphans and widows, care for the poor, those on the margins of society, the ones that Jesus went after and loved, that's what worship that He really cares about is. And if we are not, I mean, the Bible has some scary things to say about worship. Like, if we are not honoring God in the way we live, like, our worship can be distasteful to Him. God says this through Amos, talking about religion. This is scary words. He says this, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos preached in a time in the southern kingdom of Israel when, he was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Things were going really well. Like their military was successful. Things were going great, at least on the surface. But what we find out is there was a lot of oppression going on. The poor were being abandoned and abused. People were not in the margins, weren't cared for. And God says, look, if you think you can come and sing me love songs without caring about what I care about, I'm going to put my fingers in my ears. And we have to say that God is a God of love. God is a God of love. He loves us. He loves to offer compassion. He loves he loves people. He loves creation. He loves to offer forgiveness. But he's also a God who hates things. And he hates it when he thinks that we can buy his affection with empty acts of worship without caring about what he cares about. So we have a scary reminder here that we should be people that desire the things of God and have hearts that are not divided and geared towards him. Even if we're still learning these things and we're still finding ourselves struggling, I'm not saying that, hey, you should not worship God until your life is figured out perfect and you're not struggling with sin. That's not the point, because you will never, ever, ever get there on this side of heaven. But what I'm saying is, like, if we don't at least have a desire to have hearts that are like God's and allow him to change us and transform us, we should be really careful giving him empty acts of worship. If God is going to accept our worship of him, he wants us also to be people that are in step with him. Care for people, love for people, justice and righteousness. Justice, making other people's problems our own. Righteousness, having right relationships with God and people. These are the things that God wants to be part of our worship. And so we should be people that seek God to help us become true worshipers of him. And worship now, as we step into what God created us for, if we can be in step with him, it's a foretaste of what's to come. The Bible ends with these beautiful, beautiful visions of worship and every tongue and tribe and nation coming before God. We're told in the book of Philippians that one day every knee will bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But if we can do that right now in the world we live in, then we can really live out our purpose of being people that are about being worshipers. John Piper said that missions is not the goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. What he means by that is saying, like, we are worshipers of God. People around us don't worship God. We don't always worship God, and so we need God's rescuing activity to realign us. And so our hope is that we would be a worshiping church that has our hearts and our attention turned toward God, allowing him to make us new as we care about what he cares about, as we care about those in the margins, as we untangle idols from our lives and seek to be wholly devoted to him, and as we love each other with the same love God has for us. So here's your thought for the drive home. As we wrap up this morning, is this, is God the one I am worshiping? We're all worshipers. What are you worshiping? And then where does God want to refine your life to make me more of a devoted worshiper of him? Where is he grinding off the corners? Where is he changing my heart? Where is he softening us? Where is he making us more like him so we can be in line with him as a church? So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, God, for also being who you are. You are just awesome and powerful. And like Psalm 29 says, we are just in awe of your glory and your mighty and your power and your majesty. And like Psalm 30 says, we are just amazed at your compassion and your goodness and your love for us. We are thankful for that, Lord. And God, we acknowledge that though we recognize and see how beautiful you are, we live for lesser things far too often. So I pray, God, that you would help us to be people that take ourselves off the throne, that you would show us where we make created things into ultimate things, and make sure that our lives are about you and the way we love our neighbor, in the way we hold our time and our resources, in the way we approach you, God. Give us humble confidence to approach you with worship. We ascribe honor and glory to you, Almighty God. You are so great. May our lives be living sacrifices to you, holy and pleasing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, worship.